is that as we read these, the chairs are gone. My hope is that while we sing these hymns and read these words, we're not so concerned about the notes that we're hitting. We're not so worried about how loud we're singing and who can hear us. And my hope is this, that the words we sing, we feel. That the words we sing, we would know to be true. I have no intention ever of leaving the old hymns when it comes down to our worship of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean I believe that anything written today is of no good. But when we read these words, why would we ever want to forget this song? The impact, the desire, the love, the appreciation, the theology that is in these songs. They are accurate, they are wonderful, but my friends, it doesn't mean anything if it's not true to us. And if in singing it, it is not a prayer from our hearts to God's. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. And it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice how in that verse, it does not say just in church. Where in that verse does it say while in the services or while in the midst of the congregation? It says, speak to yourselves these things. Keeping these things in your heart. The question of the day, what is the state of your daily worship? Now, don't give me this that we always do. Brother, I don't have time. I have all of these things that I need to do. Let's read that last verse. One more time. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In your heart. You could be having the busiest day on earth and still have melody in your heart to God. You could be doing 1,000 things at the same time, breaking the law of physics to do it. And you could still have melody in your heart. And my friends, I think that's what we miss. At that conference, Brother Gordon made the statement that he does not believe that we are worshiping properly, and he questions whether or not we can. And that statement minces and shreds my heart. Because my first reaction is to do what most people would do. That cannot be true. But I want to ask, is it true for you? Can we honestly say that the state of worship among God's people is proper? And does it start with you? If it ain't true with you, what is the likelihood that it is true with anybody else? Oh, we sing the songs. We smile. Some of you have beautiful voices and they reach and they echo and I love to hear it. But accuracy in tone and note is not the same as having your heart tuned to sing His praise. Man, if you gave me a recorder from middle school, is it middle school, elementary school? I don't know. Used to give us these little plastic flutes, just woo. You give me one of those, I can play hot cross buns. It's not going to sound good. But you give me time, it might sound fantastic. But I'll be honest with you, I've got no idea what a hot cross bun is. Nor have I ever had one. I can make it sound as beautiful as possible. And as a matter of fact, we've known all manner of person who lived ungodly, not just ungodly, but anti-godly lives that produced fantastic hymn records. Is it still too soon to pick on Elvis? Sitting there with underage girls releasing hymn albums. That's a problem for me. Oh, but don't, no. What about these other people? Hang them too. That's my opinion. Hang them too. Well, these are very popular and wonderful people. They're now wonderful people. Frank Sinatra was a dog. We should have put him down when he was first getting arrested for stuff. He did terrible things. We sit there, we make fun of and we mock the artists of today, and we completely neglect the downright just terror and disgustingness that happened in the past. These things have always been there, and there have always been preachers preaching against it, but because we have our liberty, we have our free will, we give money to these pedophiles and these terrible people who've done violence and gotten away with it, who've done drunken driving and killed people in the process and got away with it, and we say, well, those were the good old days. You can make a hymn sound beautiful, but the heart be out of tune, is the point I'm trying to make. And we see that so often in our churches. All right, turn your hymn books over to... Okay. All right. Did I turn on the crock pot? Gotta get gas. Get some groceries. Let the cat out. Walk the dog. And we're thinking about anything and everything. And we're beginning to think, okay, well, I tell you what, we're entering into the song service. Let's go to the bathroom. Let's go ahead and get a drink of water. Why? Because it's just the song service. It doesn't matter. We got to hurry up and get all of our business done so we can sit down and we listen to the preaching. And I appreciate you sitting still during the preaching. That's fantastic. Never had a problem. I tell you what, when I was a kid, I found every reason I possibly could to get out of the pew. I am impressed by our kids every day. Man, if there was a reason to get out, I got out. I went to the bathroom once the service. I got a drink of water once the service. And you better believe I took my sweet old time coming back. So kids, thank you. You guys are amazing. I appreciate you wanting to be here. But you need both. Well, my right leg's my dominant leg. Yeah, but you look awful funny without your left one. You'd have a hard time without it. We need worship. Corporately, as a body, together as we do it, and we need it privately. But sometimes it can be hard to come by. We struggle to get into the heart and into the mindset of it. Many people say, yes, Pastor, I hear you. I shouldn't be lackadaisical in my singing. And I understand that singing louder or singing prettier ain't going to fix anything. What do I got to do to get this heart back in motion? Going back to our text, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. I'm going to pick on Baptists for a minute. We come in. You got to sit in the same pew. Don't you sit somewhere else. And don't let anybody sit there either. And if they do, you got to sit there and awkwardly make glaring looks at them as you sit somewhere else. You pick up the hymn, you've got to sing in just such a way that the neighbors know you're singing, but they can't quite hear you. Because if they hear your voice, then they'll be distracted, you feel self-conscious, you. So sing for you, for your comfort. And we sing the songs and we hope, man, this one's long. Why do we got to do all four verses? We come across those hymns every now and then. They got five verses. And in a Baptist church, you just can't do all five. So we shrink it down. Why? Because we're tired and we want to be done singing. Why? Because there's no energy. There's no desire. There's no want. We see other churches, and what do? They lift up their hands and we go, whoa. And we see people smiling and they're happy when they're singing, but you come into this church, no. They find out we're happy. They might think we're something else. Aren't we supposed to be happy? Aren't we supposed to be joyous? We should be. But many, we come in and it's almost like it's a parade to see how miserable and disapproving we can possibly be. Well, do you see it's raining? That's going to rot the rhubarb. Just throws out the whole day. Oh, well, we're going to sing that song. Why do we got to sing that hymn? Or why do you have to do that verse instead of this verse? And we nitpick and we find problems and we just don't enjoy things. I've been to church with people that don't enjoy things. It is miserable to be with people who don't enjoy things. Walk it out, look at that. Oh, now, listen, I do that in the morning. I walk through, okay, that's not good. That's a mess. Let's get a vacuum over there and let's come over here and let's do that. But you know what I do? Lord, thank you for making this my life. Thank you for making this my life. I used to sit there 3 o'clock in the morning, called out to Ypsilanti from Flat Rock. Driving all the way out to Ypsilanti from Flat Rock. I guess a long drive in the middle of the night. Why? Because the person on the phone said they plunged the toilet and they swore that it wasn't working and I would need to replace the whole toilet because it's not working and they're unhappy. And I go out there and I plunge it, and whoosh, that was it. And you know what I taught myself how to do? Better yet, you know what the Lord taught me how to do? Lord, thank you for the $50 I just made. Because what's the alternative? Get out of bed in the middle of the night. I told you, you didn't. They lied to me. We used to have an IT guy would come by. Did you turn it off and turn it back on? Yes, I did. Did you make sure it was plugged in? Yes, I did. He'd come out. Something would be wrong. One of the things he told me I had to check. And it's fine. It'd always be something like that. And I said, man, I am so sorry. Let me buy you lunch. He goes, no, it's okay. You don't have to worry about it. I'm okay with this. I go, man, how are you okay with this? He goes, because I just made $150 off of you. And I go, that's a really good attitude to have. Also, it's a little sobering on my part. I enjoy stuff. We're always barking, and I say always, but I say that editorially, but we're barking, and we're whining, and we're crying, and we forget we're supposed to be enjoying this. It should be a joy to do so for the Lord. Oh, man, look, there's a little mess left outside. Somebody came by, and they just threw trash around the front of the church. You sit there, and you're picking it up, and you can pick up the trash, and these lousy people in this town, and blah, blah, blah. Or, see, Lord, this is what you did to my sin. See this? You took it upon yourself and you took it away. Ah, Lord, thank you. There's a different way to live when the melody, when the blessings of God's, the blessings of God are ringing in your heart. There's a different way to live. It stretches from how we obey God. Well, why would we obey God? Because it's right, it's proper, and I don't want the preacher to preach on me. It's right and it's proper and I don't want the gossip to come after me. It's right and it's proper and it's what we've always done. No, that we would lift up everything we do to God and say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. As your son sat on the cross, my name on his mind and said, I'm doing it for you. I'm doing this for you. And wow, it pales in comparison to what you've done for me. We see so much in the scripture. We see that man coming. Being made fun of by the other guy. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for not making me like this guy. But then you see that other guy. What's he doing? Lord, thank you for having mercy on me. A sinner. Verse says for us to do what? To wake up those that sleep. To rise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. There's no reason for a child of God to sit in darkness. We've got our woes. We've got our problems. We've got our stresses and our anxiety. Oh, but we should never have darkness. When do we have darkness? When we have shut our eyes. When we have gone to sleep. when we have looked the other way, when we, like Peter, we've put our eyes on the waves and the wind and the sea, and we've taken them off Christ, that is when we have darkness. So the answer is simple. The solution is easy. Turn back and see who He is. If you've got your hymn book still open, and you probably should, 507 if you've forgotten. Come, Thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet. Show me Your light, sung by flaming tongues above. I think of that passage in Jeremiah, where he's brought up in the year King Uzziah died, and all the angels, what are they doing? Holy! Holy! They can see God and they know He's holy. They watch what He's doing and they know He's holy. They watch His care over us, His love for us, everything He does being for us, and they cry, Holy! Sung by flaming tongues above. Lord, reveal back to me what it is I've lost. Remind me of the things that I have forgotten. When it is 7 a.m. on a Tuesday and my feet are dragging and the coffee's burning the back of my throat and I'm moving, Lord, remind me. Remind me who You are. Remind me of what You've done for me. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. Mount of Thy redeeming love. And folks, that's, if you're here today and you're saved, that's where you are. You are on a mountain of His redeeming love. God doesn't just show you love a little. He shows you love a lot. Well, even me? Even you. Oh, but what about this stuff? He could save you from that. Oh, you don't know how bad it is. He can still forgive you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Man, that's what I'm here for. That's how I got here. Oh, but I don't have any talent. I don't have any gifts. Don't worry. He'll take care of that for you. That's who He is. He doesn't love you a little. He loves you a mountain. He loves you a body full of blood. He loves you 33 years of walking around this earth on sandy roads and rocky pillows. That's the love He has for you. And what kind of love is it? It is a redeeming love. It is a love that looks at somebody who feels like they ain't worth anything. It is the love of somebody that could take somebody who has got no talent and nothing but sin to their name and has made mistake after mistake. It is the love of somebody that could take a person like that and redeem them. Make us right again. Not just the forgiveness thing, but to fix what's wrong with you. I've known so many people that sat there and said, I don't know what's wrong with me. God does. And He can fix it. We got to get it out of our heads that God can't help us. We got to get it out of our heads that we're special and different and unique, past the point to where God can do anything. You may be different. You may be unique. You may face troubles and trials most folks don't know anything about. Not just because you didn't tell them, but because we can't fathom the things you're going through. But God made you. And He knows how you work. And there's nothing outside of His understanding. There's nothing outside of His ability to help and fix. We sit upon a mountain of His redeeming love. What we must do is we must awake. We must remember. Some of us, we sleep too deep. We've gotten lulled in the passing of time since we're saved. We've forgotten the excitement of our salvation. We've forgotten how much love it took and what all took place for what God did to happen. We forget. Oh, and it's there. It's not like we've gotten Alzheimer's or something. We know it's there. It's there. And aren't we glad that it's there? You go over to the water tap and you turn on the water, and what comes out? Water. You never actually worry about the water. You never actually think about the water. You never actually consider all the processes that take place for the water to get to you. You don't think about the water table. You don't think about the water cycle. Yeah, how God made it to where we would always have water circulating around, and the natural purification of it being evaporated and then rained back down upon us. We just turn the tap on and we forget the process. We do the same for our salvation. Lord, help so-and-so. Thank you for this. Forgive me of my sins. Amen. You got to remember how the sausage gets made. You got to remember the process. That it took blood. It took death. And a death done willingly for you. Christ said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because I want to be. I'm here because I need to help you. And I want to help you. So what do we say? We say to the Lord, wake me up. We say to the Lord, tune my heart. And the verse goes on. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 2 of our song, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. You can't do that if you're not walking circumspectly. Can't do that if you're not walking circumspectly. We have a wrong idea of the rules that God has given us. We fail to see that they are for our good. We fail to see the dangers in disobeying them. And all we get caught up on is the gossip, the preacher, the church, and what other people are going to think. And that's why people walk away so easily. They go, I must free myself from the stress of the church, the pastor, and the expectations. That is shooting ourselves in the foot. We are making that mistake on our own. Do not worry about me. Do not worry about the gossip. Now, I'm going to come talk to you. And church members are going to come talk to you if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And if we're going to do that, we need to do it in love. But it ain't me you're worried about. It ain't the gossip. Lord, help me to walk circumspectly, because of everything you've done for me, I would do nothing else. Lord, please teach me your way so I can arrive safely at home. These songs, they should never lie flat in the book. They should join hands with the one we read, and they should be able to lead us to praise. Lord, teach me to walk, that I may follow you. Well, I got to do this and I got to do that. I tell you what, I hate, absolutely hate the idea of needing to do something. Doesn't that drive you nuts? The moment I have to do something, it's not fun anymore. Doesn't matter how hard it is or how easy it is, right? I get the tags that come in to renew, birthdays in December. So we get our tag renewal form. How long does it take to go online and renew your tags? It's like that. Remember back when you'd have to sit in line all day, pull the little number, sit around a bunch of people, and just hope, you know, nobody brought like a fish sandwich or something, and you're just sitting there for hours. They sent me a big old tag renewal thing. The first one they send me is red. They go, no, I don't want to do it. That's your sin nature, by the way, that makes you want to do that. That's your sin nature. Well, I got to do this? I ain't doing it. I know I am going to do it. Don't look at me like that. Some of you are like, is he going to do it? I'm going to do it. Why? Grown up. Okay? You handle your... But just immediately go, you renew your tags. You know, hey, listen, it's time for you to come in for your yearly checkup. You check yourself up. Leave me alone. Meanwhile, a couple weeks later, I'm hacking and coughing. Doc, can I get in? Can't see you for another 3 weeks. Aw. It's our sin nature. We must walk circumspectly instead. Not about our whims, not about our desires, not about what feels good, but what's going to be good overall. What's going to be good? We take the stress, we take the anxiety back off of it. What I'm doing, I do to honor God, to say thank you. You don't want me yelling at people, Lord? All right, fine, I won't. And I'm going to make that change because you're so good to me. What's that? You want me to serve and read and worship and pray? You better believe I'm going to do that. Lord, look at all you've done for me. Absolutely. Not just my salvation, but my wife, my children, my home, my shoes, my nose hairs. Lord, all the things that you've given to me. You better believe I'm going to worship you. You better believe I'm going to follow you. It's not just about wisdom, but it is about wisdom. It's not just about walking in a good way so you'll be safe, though it is about being safe. It stretches above and beyond and comes back to showing my love for God. This is how I live. Well, it's hard to forgive other people. Don't you know that? I know, but don't you get it? When I get to forgive other people, listen to me now. When I get to forgive other people, I get to demonstrate something God did for me. Have you ever thought about that? There's a parable about that. Where the king, he forgives a large debt. And the guy who's got the forgiveness, he turns around and he demands a much smaller debt. And he offers to throw the guy in jail if he doesn't pay that debt. You understand how cool it is? Well, you don't understand what they said. Man, if I could write a book for you of the things that people have said to me, the back of the hand comments, the laughters, the giggles, from my way to my theology, to my way of speaking, to my youthful way of acting sometimes. Man, if I could write a book, it would change the color of your hair for you to read it. But I got myself a choice. I can live as a slave to those who say nasty things to me. Or I could turn around, take those things, give them to God and say, Lord, I'm going to forgive that person. And I want you to know that while I'm forgiving that person, I'm thinking about you forgiving me. And I want you to help me forgive that person the way you forgave me, because I know that I'm a booger sometimes and you love me anyway. I know that I've asked you way too many times to forgive the same old things. I know that I got a short temper sometimes. I know that sometimes I could say some cutting things. I know that sometimes I eat a little bit too much sometimes. I know that these are the things that I, Lord, have repented of. And I ask you to forgive me again. And you know what? I'm going to forgive this person every time because you forgive me every time. And I'm doing it for you. You see this, Lord? I can look them square dead in the eyes and I don't feel anything. Why? Because you helped me forgive them. What about kindness? They're different people from me. I don't like that kind of people. Those people make me angry. Love them anyway. No, come on. There was nobody more contrary to God than these people here in front of us. It's us. There's nobody more contrary than God than every person here on earth. And what does he do? Well, you see how we ain't spun off this ball yet? You see how it's a little warm in here, but it ain't quite hell? That's kindness. That's patience. Long-suffering. And what do? Even in our obedience and forgiveness, we worship. So what are you saying? You're saying that if somebody wrongs us, somebody dings my car, somebody says something mean to me, somebody does something they're not supposed to do, you mean to tell me that forgiving them, I could take that, I could turn that into worship? You absolutely can. And I'm telling you, it's a trip. Try it. And what happens? Eventually you get to the point where people can't bother you. Stop and think about what your life would be if people couldn't bother you anymore. Think about it. Now there's a caveat to that. you need to not be bothering God. Because some people sit there and say, ha ha, I don't have to think about what the preacher says. I don't have to think about what the church says. I do what I want. No. You're going to obey God better. Because I'm low stakes. I'm small potatoes. The church is small potatoes. The gossip is small potatoes. But God taking that sin away from you. Right? I do that in my house. You did it in your house. Stop it with the ball. Stop it with the ball. Stop it with the ball. And then what do? You take the ball. Right? Be prepared for God to take the instruments of your sin away. Why? So you safely arrive at home. Be prepared for God to put you in time out or give you a spanking. Why? So you can safely arrive at home. Be prepared for that. No, we do not loosen our behavior, but we are free from anxiety. It's against everything people believe. And we could take those levels of obedience and turn them into worship. Lord, show me how to act. Well, what if they come back and do it again? Lord, I get to do it again. I promise you, it's wonderful. Had a conversation with somebody recently. Matt, what did I do to make you just stop responding to me? I go, oh, well, to be honest with you, it's these things that you do that make me want to have some distance between us. But there's no anger. There's no bitterness. I'll see you on the street. I'll give you a smile. I'll give you a high five. But you know what? I'll be honest with you. While I'm supposed to give you the second cheek, it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm supposed to make it easy on you to where I'm just sitting there offering it again and again and again and again and again. Eventually, you got to walk away from people slapping you. But I'm going to forgive you. So are you angry? No, I'm not angry. I'm at peace. I see you. Man, you need a pint of blood or something? I'm your guy. Oh, negative. I'll help you out. But I don't like contention. I don't like strife. And some people try to tempt me away from that peace and from that worship. And sometimes you got to cut away from people who tempt you to bad behavior. Whether it's anger or unforgiveness. We got to cut them off. But we must do so in love. We must do so after forgiveness and attempts at amends have been made. We must walk circumspectly. We must ask the Lord to rescue us from the danger of this, that we may arrive safely at home, as the song says. Another problem we have that gets in the way of worship is something we spoke on just recently and came up at the conference. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we're filled with the wrong things, and that's what gets us out of mind for worship. Hours spent in front of the idiot box, sorry for the phrase, whether it's the big one in your living room or the small one in your pocket or the medium-sized one on your desk, will taint your worship. It will. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't. You just got to realize, you know, it's kind of like this. Twinkies affects your marathon time, right? I haven't run any marathons, and I've got some experience with Twinkies. I'm pretty sure that sounds about right. Doesn't it? Lack of use and practice will make you slower. If I'm not doing spiritual things, and I'm not focusing on spiritual things, doing spiritual things when the moment calls for it will be a lot harder. It is far easier to fall into an attitude of worship and love for God when the song's already playing. You see some Christians, well, you know, when I get sad, sometimes I listen to some of that old, this kind of music or that kind of music. But man, when my life falls apart and I need the Lord, then I'll turn to the old gospel songs. If your mind's already on the spiritual things, it's a lot easier to pull you back to it. when I go out for a walk with the kids, or when I've got the dog and we're messing around in the yard, when do you call them back? When do you call the kids back when you're walking out in public? 10, 15 minutes after you notice they're gone? For me, if I can't get to them before somebody else can, that's my signal to get them to come back. If we're playing out somewhere, maybe by the water or something, if I can't get to them before they can succumb to that water, I call them back. Just, hey, a little bit closer, buddy. Why don't you come back over here? Don't cross the street yet. Wait for me. We all do it. But many of us, we tear off too far. Oh, what's this? Oh, what's that? Being a Christian is kind of like being a dog sometimes. There's so many wonderful things in this world for us to sniff and play with, and some of them just ain't any good for us. Man, I can't keep my dog from getting into the garage and trying to lick up the fluids in there. Why? Dogs just want to. It smells good. They want to eat it. Don't make no sense. I was talking to somebody recently. Their dog had coprophagia. I'll let you look that up. But basically, they want to eat something entirely gross and weird that they made themselves in the backyard. You following me? Why would they do it? I don't know. The Bible says the same thing, that as a dog returneth to its vomit, so we tend to return to our sin. Why? Don't make no sense. There's so much better for us. The Bible calls them beggarly elements, right? The truth is always better than a lie. Honor is always better than dishonor. Being kind is always better than being mean. Always, always, always. So why do we go to the worst? It's in our nature. Praise God that when He saves us, He changes our nature. We don't have to behave that way. Well, I keep failing. You know what? There's a lot of things I'm no good at. When I was a kid, my mom made me play an instrument. I wanted to. I had to play an instrument. I learned to play the trombone. I never practiced the trombone. I never got good at the trombone. Does that make sense? That should make sense. No practice, no good. I'll be honest with you. I have had a trombone. I don't know. Probably got that thing. Coming up close to almost, 25, 26 years, somewhere in there, I'm guessing. I've gotten worse. I'll guarantee you I've gotten worse. You wonder why I've gotten worse? Because I haven't touched it since I've been married. You following me? So, dear Christian, why is it that you have such a hard time obeying God and you have a strong desire for things that are less? Because we've practiced taking the easy route, so now the easy route's the only thing we have stamina for. Yeah? So why is it that I fall into sin instead of honoring God? Because it's the only thing we've practiced. Failing to practice in the one will automatically make us do the other. I made that joke one time to my band teacher, and I tell you what, I don't think Mr. Engelbert liked me at all. Looking over at my wife, I don't think he liked me. Probably because I said things like, well, Matt, what did you practice? And one time I said, I practiced the rests. I'll let you think about that for a second. I practiced the rests. The part where you're not playing anything at all. I practiced that all weekend, Mr. Engelbert. And he didn't like me at all. And many of us, that's what we're doing to the Lord. Lord, forgive me for doing wrong. It's the only thing that came to mind to do. Why? Because it's the only thing we practiced. Let's look at that second verse. Sorry, that third verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. We're drunk on wine and not filled with the Spirit. We chase after the sin. We're so filled with the sin of things. And we become intoxicated by those things. We become too desirous for those things. Oh, I want this and I got to have it now. And, oh, this is the only thing that'll fix me. We used to do that all the time. I found a new organizational thing and this is going to fix my life. Right? Every year in high school, we'd get one of those planners. And I sat there, I looked at the planner, I said, I am going to use this planner and this is going to fix my, this is going to fix the way I do school. This is going to be wonderful. And it never did. And you think, well, brother, you learned your lesson, right? No, I still do it. I still create new organizational methods going, this will fix me. And it doesn't. Well, maybe I'm just tired. Maybe I need to have a nap. Or maybe I'm just frustrated. I need to go get a snack. Or maybe I just need to yell at somebody. Maybe I just need a break. Maybe I just need this person. Maybe I just need that to happen. Maybe I just need this. Maybe I just need that. And we convince ourselves that we need things that do not help. Why'd you scream it like that, brother? Because it's frustrating how often I do it, and I'll guarantee it's frustrating how often you do it, right? There's only one thing that fits in a God-shaped hole. I'll say it again. There's one thing that fits in a God-shaped hole. No drug, substance, no person, no place, no thing is going to give to you what you're missing because God's not in his place. Be filled with the Spirit. Amen. If we were to sing to our favorite hobbies, you watch this week, and I sit there, I'm excited. I am so very excited. Man, what great opportunities we'll have. But at the same time, it's just a thing. The road hasn't changed. We're still headed to the same place. I'm against this whole thing with the killing babies and with a lot of the economic things that we've done. I'm so very excited. But I'll be honest with you, I'm already feeling safe no matter who's there. Why? Because the White House is not the source of my strength. Oftentimes, more often than not, any person there, Republican, Democrat, or other, has been the source of the spirit of fear. You see people's reactions right after an election? Whoever the loser is, you see them, oh, they're going to come round us up! Oh, they're going to come get them! Oh, what are we going to do? We're all going to die! Somebody sat there, they posted 10 ways to keep yourself safe under the new fascist regime. I had a conversation with somebody. Well, when do you think they're going to come and round up the LGBTQ community? I go, well, here's what you got to do. Since he's run before, you just got to look back at what point in his presidency he did it last time and trust that he'll probably do it right around the same time this go round. Now, we laugh, but I want to clear something. I just want to make a point. Christians do the same thing. They're going to put chains on our doors. Day one, they're going to take us out back and shoot us so they can get our kids and eat them. There's danger in the other side. I'm not diminishing that. Do not take me aside later and say, brother, don't you understand? Look at this video of the people and this is what they said they're going. There's danger, but it's called fear-mongering. And what we are seeing today and what we will see 4 years from now is the results of propaganda and fear-mongering. When you are filled with the more sinful base things, fear will overtake you. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not. Why? Because as the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He promises us power and strength and a sound mind. So you tell me, what should we be filled with? Because I'll be honest with you, if the election went the other way, I'm so glad my trust is in God on his throne and not who's sitting in that Oval Office. And even now, because that man is a sinner, I'm trusting in God. You tell me, which would you rather have? Because I'll be honest with you, I don't like feeling anxious. You like feeling anxious? I don't like it. Makes me, keeps you up at night, frustrates you, makes you feel like you're being chased by something, and since it's imaginary, it can't catch you. And because it's not, because it's imaginary, you can't beat it. Because that's what it is. If a bear chases you, what do you get? Anxiety. Why? Because you need it to kick off your adrenaline. So you can either fight the bear or run from the bear or get eaten by the bear. Either way, the anxiety ends. If I beat the bear, I'm good. If the bear beats me, I'm dead and can't feel anxiety anymore. It ends. You get anxious over the White House. You get anxious over what your family is doing. You get anxious over what your kids are doing. You get anxious over those things. You are being chased by an imaginary bear that will never come get you. So you feel it all the time. I'm glad that I can go to God for advice on how to be the person I'm supposed to be. I'm glad I can go to God for comfort in being the person I'm supposed to be. I am glad for that. So what is the immediate response? Worship. If you are dehydrated and dying, and I hand you a glass of water, what are you going to do with it? You're going to drink it. If God looks at our troubles and our trials and our problems, and he hands us a book with the solutions, if he sees us dying and going to hell, and he puts his blood on the line for us, we take it. We don't call them rules. We don't call them restrictions. We don't whine about them. We say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And thank you, Lord, for preventing further trouble and trauma to coming from my life by showing me how to live. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, thy goodness. People say, aha, a fetter. It's a fetter. It's tying me to him. This song's terrible. Let thy goodness, like a fetter. Talking about marriage in our Sunday school class. What draws me to Danielle is not the rings that we wear. It's not because we got married and Brother Hugin did the ceremony, and I'm afraid that if anything were to change, he would come after me and beat me to death. It is her goodness that draws me to her. I am tied to her, bonded to her. That is my person. And the same way it goes with God. Lord, who else would I go to? I was a slave to every impulse and bad decision, and I just tried to fill that hole that's supposed to be you, and I kept filling it with anything I could possibly get to, and Lord, it wasn't working, and I was depressed, and I was frustrated, and I was angry at life, and Lord, here you came. You bore my sin, you took my shame away. You redeemed me. You set me up on the mount of your redeeming love. You did all this to me. I am yours. I am bound to you. And the writer of the song writes this: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know what the thing is about me? I tend to get lost. I tend to get distracted. When we got Hans, that was the problem with Hans. I went and I'd volunteered a little bit over there at the animal shelter and got to know Hans a little bit better. And that was his problem. He kept leaping out of the yard and running. They're like, well, you're going to have a high fence. And I go, well, I have a high fence. I also happen to know how to break dogs from getting bored in the backyard and running. Oh yeah? What's that? 4 kids and a bag of tennis balls. Well, you need a shock collar, you need a chain, you need something like that? No. I need 4 kids and a bag of tennis balls. And let me tell you this, that dog went from rambunctious and running and energetic to one of the most tired looking animals you've ever seen in your life. There's always somebody to chase, always something to do. He's in the backyard, and if the kids are busy and they can't come out and play, he'll chase the chipmunks. And every now and then, we'll notice that there's less chipmunks. But prone to wander. Why'd he keep coming back? Because he kept running away. And even when we would let him out back, we can't just let him out back. Somebody had to walk him because he kept hopping over the little tiny fence they had. He was prone to wander. Well, we took him in, we fed him good, and we tuckered him out. And we gave him four, maybe six reasons, depending on how he feels about us that day, to stay. And we took him to the vet, and we worked him, and we exercised him, and we walked with him, and we gave him treats and snuggles and cuddles. We gave him everything. And you know what? We haven't had a single problem with him running away. Now, every now and then, he'll get out the front door, and he'll wander around the neighborhood. And Danielle can't do it, and the boys can't do it, but I can. I just whistle. I whistled for him one time. He was all the way down by the street, and I saw him tear at me like he was in a race. You ever see those dogs, those greyhounds racing? He probably could have competed just a little with them, just ran at me. And he saw me, and he looked at me, and I pointed over to the door, and he ran to the door, and he went inside. Lord, let me be like that. Let me be so happy in your service that when I see you, it's not a matter of I got to read my Bible. Lord, I want to know more about you. I ask you, what's it like for you to read your Bible? Do you got to do it? Or do you really want to know more about God? That's the difference between empty religion and a relationship, by the way. We love saying that. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. How's the relationship? Do you love him? How's your singing? Oh, I'm a terrible singer. Yeah, we all are. But hey, listen. What's your heart doing? Man, I've always had issues with tune and tone. They get too close together, they all sound the same. But how's your heart? Is your heart in tune? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is the tether. That is us reaching back and holding on to God. When we take the things in our lives and we can point them at God and lift them up and say, Lord, thank you. Well, how do you take a hard thing and lift it up? Listen, I might not know loss the way you have, but I've known loss. And sometimes it comes in the form of hugging the children you have. Sometimes it comes in the form of loving the people in your church. Sometimes it comes in the form of taking the good in the situation and raising it up to God and say, Lord, thank you for providing this much. Because otherwise, we'll do what we do and we'll wander. Worship starts and begins with this, me understanding how far away from God I am. And how far he had to go to bring me back. And me understanding that without him, I was in trouble, I was in danger. And with him I have redemption, I have security, and I don't have to behave the way I did in order to feel good. And the good that I feel lasts far longer than the things I used to have to buy to feel good. Our hearts must be open. They must be in tune. And as we go throughout our day, singing those praises and speaking in those songs and hymns and spiritual songs, things Bob Seger, trying to think of some of the things we listened to growing up as a kid, AC/DC, things they know nothing about, things that'll take you further away. But instead, let us fill our hearts with his word, with the psalms, with the hymns, so that whenever the Lord looks into our heart, he sees that he's welcome there. He sees that his appreciation is still there. Let's pray. Heavenly